blessing. God is good. And again, it's just good to be in the presence of the Lord. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of John tonight, the Gospel of John. It's nice to have Brother Matthew Willis with us from North Carolina. He's a young minister down there from Brother Irvin's church. I think he's preached a couple of times, and we appreciate him. And I'm not going to do him like Sister Holly's pastor, Brother Harry, used to do me. About this time in the service, he'd say, come on up here and preach, Brother Derek. And I'm sitting there like, what? And so we won't do that to you, Brother Willis, but maybe another time. It is just a joy to have him with us here tonight. It's good to have you all here with us and looking forward to what God has in store for us. It's nice and early. Let's get into the Word of God, take our time, spend some time in prayer here tonight, Lord willing. But look there, if you would, the book of John, the Gospel of John. And I want you to look starting in chapter 14, and we're going to look starting in verse 15. So John 14 and 15. And what I want to preach to you tonight is the secret of obedience. The secret of obedience. And how many knows we need to obey? Now, I know there's a song that y'all used to sing when I first came around. Sister Hilda used to play it, and y'all would sing it. Trust and obey. I don't remember much about the words. I know it's a good song, but if I ain't mistaken, it says there's no other way. Do I have that right? Okay. Well, I ain't going to go no further because I just batted 100, and I'll just go downhill from there. But trust and obey, how important that is. Amen. We need to maybe sing it again, but we definitely need to live it, even if we're not singing it. Amen. Look there, if you would, John 14 and 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father that he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and notice this, and will manifest myself to him. I want you to look at verse 15 and verse 21. I'm going to reread both those verses. Verse 15, if ye love me, what does it say to do? Keep my commandments. Look down at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Again, I want to talk to you about the secret of obedience. Why is it that we obey? How can we obey? What motivates us? What sustains us and empowers us? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you tonight. We know that this day has been a good day. We can say, like Peter did on the Mount of Transfiguration, it has been good for us to be here. We ask you, Lord, tonight, God, that you would anoint us and help us. God, let us understand the beauty and the importance of obedience. We need your help tonight, God. We don't want to be disobedient. God, we don't want to be those who do not really love you because we do not keep your commandments. Be with us tonight, God. Help us in the name of Jesus. We love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Now, as I begin thinking about this idea of obedience and love, these two subjects in which we are going to deal with here tonight, I want to reiterate to you that I am a firm believer in the beautiful doctrine of justification by faith. I do believe that a man or a woman is justified by putting their faith solely and wholly and the Lord Jesus Christ and His atonement. So I do not want to seem here tonight that I am trying to maybe make it sound like we are saved by our works. But I like what Martin Luther, the Reformer, said years ago. He says, we're not saved by faith and works, but we are saved by faith that works. And I like what he means by that, which means if you have genuine, justified, saving faith, there's going to be works in your life that manifest the nature and the love of the new nature that is within you. James would say it this way, faith without works is what? Dead. And I may have shared it here before, but years ago I was talking to a co-worker there. I was having to travel to Raleigh, North Carolina and work for a grain company there periodically. And I was working with a gentleman, his name was Buck. And he was a deacon at a Baptist church. And boy, he had the nastiest mouth on him. Would cuss and would talk nasty. And I was a young, zealous preacher. And boy, it would still bother me today. But I would probably try to have a little bit more of a discussion with him. But rebuke is all I knew. And because really, I didn't understand everything like I do. And still learning today. And I told him, I said, you can't be saved and talk like that. And I remember he'd look at me, he said, well, I'm justified by faith. And I said, well, James says faith without works is dead. He said, why'd you have to bring that up? Why'd you have to bring that up? Now, that seems comical, but there are many in this world today who would assume or believe that saving faith can be departed from obedience in doing the works that the Lord would have us to do. There was an evangelist years ago by the name of Don Brankley, and he was getting his hair cut one day, and the barber, again, I don't know which denomination, but they were having this discussion, and Mr. Brankley or Brother Brankley there was an old-time Assemblies of God preacher, and that man that was cutting his hair, he said, you know what? And he found he was a preacher. He said, well, we're just all a bunch of sinners anyhow. You know, we all sin and sin throughout the day. And so Mr. Brankley got up and went out and locked his car and came back in. And the barber said, what in the world did you do that for? He said, I don't know what your sin's going to be here today. And I ain't got time to mess with you still in my car. Now, all this is comical and we joke about it. But the reality of it is this. There are a lot of people in this world who would say they are Christians yet live consistently disobedient lives. There's a lot of people that attend church that likewise are filled. There's churches filled with people that are living in disobedience. There's no desire, if you would, to continue on in the faith and manifest the new nature in their lives. So I want to talk to you here tonight about what motivates us. What is the secret of obedience? Because there would be those among us in this world who would say something like this to us as believers. I can't live that way. How is it that you can live above sin, where sin does not have a mastery over your life? How is it that you can continue to go to church and read your Bible and pray and give? I mean, the world thinks we're crazy. 10% of your income, they look at that, 10% of your income, and they would say, I can't even fathom giving away a car payment. I had one man tell me, why is it that you do what you do, and why do you do it with a heart that is joyful? I find it wonderful and I find it exciting and it makes me happy to obey the Lord, to do the will of God. It tells us there in Proverbs 29, where there is no vision, the people perish. And some translations would say, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. That word vision there is revelation. Revelation talking about the mind of God, the law of God. And that's why that verse reads like this, where there is no vision, the people perish, but those who keepeth the law, happy is he. And so that idea of revelation means that we know what God wants. We know what God's word says, and where we know where God's word is, and we keep his law, and we keep his word, that generates happiness in us. You cannot separate happiness and holiness. You just cannot do it. When God tells us not to do something, he's telling us, look, I want you to be happy. I want you to live a happy, joyous, and fulfilled life. So you and I, brothers and sisters, be reminded that even though we are born again, thank God for it, let it be manifest in our lives that we are obedient to the laws and the precepts of God's word and his His Spirit. So the question would come up, well, what motivates us to obey the Lord? If there is obedience, is there a secret to it? Well, I wouldn't necessarily say it's a secret, though I've used it in the title, because God's Word tells us. It lets us know how we can be obedient. And our first point here tonight is this. Love is the motive for our obedience. We obey Him because we love Him. The reason that I believe in fidelity and I believe in faithfulness to my wife and my desire is to do that. Number one, I love God, but I love my wife. And I dread if there would be anything to hurt her or bring any emotional trauma to her, and that would rip my heart out to imagine or doing anything like that. But likewise, if I love God, there's going to be a part of me that wants to know what pleases Him. There's a part of me that wants to know how to bring a delight to His heart, if you would. And my delight is to be in His law. That's why verse 15 tells us, if Jesus is saying this, if ye love me, what should we do? Keep my commandments. So notice, that is the motive. We love Him. We love Him. And because we love Him, we want to keep the commandments. Down in verse 21, I read this to you already. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So here we have, if you will, the earmark of obedience. One of them, that if we want to know, to say, look, you say you love God and I say I love God, am I striving to keep His commandments? Now, if you live a lawless life and say that you love Him, you are a liar. Read the Bible, 1 John, different places talks about it. If you say that you love Him and you don't seek to obey Him, that is contradictive. That cannot be. There should be something in us that is desirous to say, Lord, I want to keep Your commandments. What is that great commandment that many of us know that Jesus mentioned? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So we notice, number one, this is a heartfelt love. This is not just a costume. This is not just a stage act. That's what hypocrisy is. It is a stage act. But the reason I love Him is not just because of just some mind game or just trying to manipulate myself. It's from my heart. It is there. I have that desire. It is within me. You know, I think of, again, I often relate to my family, because apart from the Lord, it's just so precious to me. I really love my children, love my wife. But I hear recently, it's just something special about them little kids at this age. And, you know, Chloe would say, can we have some daddy-daughter time? And just going to Food Lion together just means a lot to her. And boy, I'm telling you, holding that little girl's hand today, I had to go get something from Food Lion, and I don't go shopping every Sunday or nothing like that. I don't make it a leisure day, but we needed some chips to go with the nice food that Sister Sharon gave us for lunch. And so I said, I need some chips with that salsa. So I was holding her hand, and boy, I said, girl, I said, I'm just so joyous to hold your hand and walk through Food Lion. I mean, I meant it from my heart, because I love that girl. I want to protect her, and I want her to feel the joy and the love and the companionship with her father. So what I want to say to you is this. When it comes to the Lord, it needs to be from your heart. Do you really love Him? And I hope you do. Well, not only that, it says with all our soul. Now, so often being the immaterial part of us. And here's a unique idea for you to think about. Does consciousness reside in the physical part of you or the immaterial part of you? Or both? But when we often, and I'm not getting into that here tonight, but I want you to think about that. But when we're talking about the soul, it means all of us. It means that inner part that represents the very person of us, the very life of us. Because we know that the body without the soul is dead. So the soul lives on. So there's something unique about the soul of man. So we're to love Him with all of our heart and with all of our soul. I mean, we are to mean this from the very being of who we are. Again, this is nothing that is fake. But then notice this, and all our what? Mind. Sadly, some people think they ought to have a full heart and an empty mind. I can tell you right now, you can have a full heart and a full mind of affection and love and intention of who God is. We can love Him with all thy strength. And we could go on and on about this, and you're very familiar with that. But we can love Him, and we should love Him with everything that is within us. And I just want you to concentrate on this a little bit, because why didn't God just create us and force us to love Him? He could have done that, couldn't He? You know, but God didn't want no pet rocks. Now, I've never had a pet rock, but I heard that was a thing at one time. And some of you might have bought one for your children or might have owned one. I don't see any joy in having a pet rock. I guess you can name it, but it's there. It doesn't go anywhere. You ain't got to tell it to do anything. It just does it. It just exists for some level of friendship. Boy, I bet somebody made some money on the pet rock. But what I'm saying is, God didn't just want robots. He didn't want pet rocks. He didn't want those that didn't have a choice. But we get to choose to love Him. You know you have a choice, don't you? Now, Calvinism would tell them, well, you don't have a choice. It's irresistible grace. You're going to take this grace if you want it or not. But I'm glad to know that when I went down to that altar, I could have said no. I could have said no. Now, I felt like at that moment, if I said no, the floor was going to open up and I was just going to go downwards. Boy, He can make it real to us, can He? But I'll tell you what, I felt in my heart. I felt such a loving call. Come and I'll forgive. Come and I'll restore. If you'll come and just repent of your sins and turn to me. And I'm telling you, I'm glad when He said come, like the song says, I got up and ran. And I'm glad I went to the altar, and there I made the choice. But I make the choice every day of my life. God, I love you today. I couldn't imagine going anywhere else. Why would you go to the things of this world? It baffles me that a man or a woman would walk away from Christ and turn to the empty cisterns of this world, because I couldn't imagine going anywhere in this world. Jesus Christ, I love Him so. I feel like I would be useless without Him. I mean that from my heart. I can't even fathom walking away. I can't even imagine turning my back on Him. It disgusts me. I know there's deception and sin, and those that walk away are deceived. They may not think they're doing that, but in my heart, I love Him so. I don't want to bring any grief to Him. He's done so much for me. Can't nobody do you like Jesus can, as the song says. He's faithful. He's true. He's loving. He's forgiving. He loved me before I ever loved Him. Why would I go anywhere else? Let us love Him from a full heart. Secondly, we understand the motive is from the heart. It's love. But let's understand that there's a measure to our obedience, because the question could come up, how are you going to know what to obey, right? If we love Him, we're going to keep His commandments. The natural question is, how do I know what to do? How do we know what to do? Is it given to us? Right here in the Word of God. The Word of God is the measure of our obedience. It is the very measure of it. And notice what it says in verse 21. It's so important to notice the wording here. He that hath my commandments. He that hath my commandments. You have His commandments. You know His Word. Here in America, I know definitely here in this church, we have so much access to the Bible and Bible apps, and we've got commentaries and Sunday school literature. We know His commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Do you have a choice? You do. You make the conscious choice every day. Will I obey God today or not? I don't fall for the trick that somebody would say, well, the devil made me do it. No, you did it. And people will do some of the most heinous things in this world, evil things. Oh, the devil made me. No, you did it. And if anybody in this room walks away and knows the Word of God and chooses not to do it, that is on you. You have made that choice. You have to ask this question. Are you bringing your life into conformity with the revealed will of God in His Word? And if you say, well, Brother Derek, I know the Word, I choose not to obey it, you are a rebel above rebels. There is no light sin. There is no light or small disobedience. Again, my poor kids, I have to use them all the time. Preacher's kids really get it. Small things like this. Son, daughter, pick that piece of paper up that you threw on the ground. Do they have a choice? They know my voice. They know what a piece of paper is. Now, Lydia right now, she don't know what a piece of paper is from anything else. She knows what these tithing envelopes are, and I apologize if you have any missing. I do. I try to keep an eye on her, but that girl is quick. And I try to put them back, and because every now and then she'll bring me some, and I'm walking around the pews, and I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. I hope nobody leaves the church over this, but I got to find out where these go. If you leave over a tithing envelope, God help you. Son, pick the paper up. If he doesn't pick the paper up, he's going to get corrected. And somebody would say, it's just a piece of paper. It's not about the paper. It's about the disobedience. Ah, I can't believe it. Brother Derek would correct his child over a piece of paper. It's not about that. The voice of his Father has spoken and has a reasonable request. Pick it up. See, many times, I feel the Lord here. But many times in our life, God will speak to us and we'll act like it's a small thing. Lord will speak to us and say, huh, you need to go forgive that sister. You need to go forgive that brother. And we'll say, Lord, I don't know about all this. And you may justify in your deceptive mind, and the enemy would love to do this, just like Eve, it's just a piece of fruit. You would say, this is a small matter. No, it's disobedience. You have disobeyed the voice of the Father. Right? You ever had the Lord deal with you to give money? I have in my life. I'm not one of those that believe in sowing that seed. I believe there should be consistent, faithful giving in our life. But every now and then, I've had the Lord kind of touch me a little special. You know what I'm talking about? And when we first got married, and I was at a convention, you know, raising money for Africa, the board I now serve on. And boy, we just got married, and I know the Lord touched my heart to give $1,000. And we just got married, and I'm like, oh, no. I'm up there, and I didn't ask Holly, and I'm like, and I seen her face, and she's like, oh, no. But I felt like at that moment, and God blessed us so since that time, but I feel like in my heart, the Lord was challenging me. How much do you really care about missions? Does it mean more than going out to eat to you? You know, Derek, you'll go to IHOP after service tonight and drop $35 and won't think twice about it. You know, but are you willing to give when God deals? Now, again, that's not every time. I'm not always saying doing it sacrificially unless you feel like you need to. Sometimes you have to, but there's times God will touch it. Do it. And we can make it a small matter in our minds and say, well, Lord, I'll just disobey right here. It ain't that big of a deal. No, you've disobeyed. It's just a piece of paper. No, you've disobeyed the voice of the Father. And when you disobey the voice of the Father, that is a problem. You remember the story with Saul in the Old Testament. He failed to obey the Lord. I mean, he just had this sacrifice and the things that he did there in 1 Samuel 15. And you know the story. I'll not rehash it all. But he had a very silly, superficial excuse for disobeying the Lord. And Samuel spoke to Saul and said, Saul, it is better to obey sacrifice, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. You think it's small to disobey. God doesn't see it as small. Now, many of you would say, well, Brother Derek, I would never bow down to an idol. I would never practice open witchcraft. That is crazy and outrageous. But if you have a spirit of disobedience to the revealed will and commands of God, you are a stubborn spirit. Lord, help us. You don't hear this everywhere, do you? I guarantee a lot of churches wouldn't tell you this. And I'm glad here at Abundant Life Tabernacle, me and the ministers and teachers don't mind telling you the truth. You think it's small, God doesn't. It was just a sacrifice, Samuel. I didn't know if you were going to show up, man. You know, all these things. And Agag and all these things. Is it that big of a deal? Yes, it is. Because guess what God wants from you? 100% obedience. You say, Brother Derek, I come short. I know there's grace and mercy. I know there's help. But God wants us to obey Him. And if He looks down at you and sees a loving heart that's striving and pursuing Him, I tell you, there's enough mercy and grace to see you through. And I said it this morning, you can be kept if you want to be kept. You can persevere if you want to persevere. But it's up to you. What is your response in your heart to God when it confronts you in your life about the things that you think is small? You remember Cain and Abel? I remember that story in the Old Testament. Cain's sacrifice was rejected. And the Lord comes to him before he ever kills his brother. He says, Cain, if you do good, you're going to be rewarded. I'm fair, God is saying. I'm just. If your heart's right and you obey, I'll receive you. If not, sin lieth at the door. Like a beast, crouching down, ready to pounce at that moment. And we find just soon after, he's going to murder his brother. Can I tell you right now, when we think that disobedience, even in what we think are small things, is just something that is small and minute. No, no, no. God looks at Cain and says, you don't realize this. Your disobedience is a telltale sign that your heart is not with me. If you love me, you will obey me. I just feel this in my heart tonight. This ain't in my notes. Quit putting off what God's told you to do. You say, well, it's just a small thing, brother. I ain't no adulterer or nothing like that. I ain't no thief. I ain't like these folks down there at the prison. You can be just as much involved with a sinful heart. It is idolatry and stubbornness. What is your response when God confronts you? Is it submission or rebellion? If your heart submits, it tells a lot about you. But if you tell God how He's going to do it and how you're going to do it, you are on a dangerous road of witchcraft and idolatry, and your stubbornness will see you to hell if you are not careful. I didn't plan on saying all that here tonight, but I feel it in my heart that we got to be careful, that we quit minimizing the sin of disobedience. Do you know to do right? Are there things that God has spoken to you to do? Are there attitudes in your heart you know you need to get right? Is there situations in your marriage you know need mended that you think you can keep sweeping it under the carpet? Don't you deceive yourself. You better obey the Lord. Are there things that God's told you to quit watching? Are there things that God told you to quit wearing? Are there certain things God told you to quit adorning the flesh? And you sit there and say, well, it's my culture. I'll do it the way I want to. You ain't got the right to do that. Who do you think you are that you can come before God? You're no different than a Cain to think he can rise above the counsel of God. Let me warn you here tonight. Sin lieth at the door, waiting its opportunity to pounce on you. And don't think you're strong enough apart from God to defeat it. Because it'll catch you and destroy you. There is no small rebellion. Now notice, let me get back to the text. I did not plan on sharing all that, but I feel the Lord wants you to hear that. Notice, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now let's not stop there, because the text goes on. Boy, is there any incentive here? Is it just dry obedience with no blessing? No. Whew. I mean, we've got the good end of the deal, folks. Good mercy, we got it made. You love me and keep my commandments, and what am I going to do for you? He goes on saying, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. You get something special here. You get the love and the approval of God Almighty. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. A triune love. Whew. I know our God is one God, but he's in three persons. Three distinct persons. One substance. I know all that. We'll not talk about the Trinity in great detail, but I'm telling you, there's something overwhelmingly wonderful about submitting to the will of God. And you get to experience a relationship with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Ghost. And the reason you even exist is because somewhere in eternity past, before the angels, before the Adam and the Eve, and before the world, the God had existed in his self-existence. And there was an overflow of his love into creation that he wanted somebody, he wanted some people to be recipients of his love and to make a choice. That's you and I. Obey him and experience this love. Thank you, Lord. He that loveth me shall be loved of the Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Do you want Jesus to be real to you? You want Jesus to show himself to you? It's so simple. Find his word. Start obeying his word. And Jesus Christ will suddenly become very, very, very real to you. And you won't have to be talking about why is God so far off and why is the heavens brass. If you obey and love as you should, I'm telling you right now, your cup cannot hold the love and the blessings of the manifest presence of Christ in your life. It'll overwhelm every area of your mind and your body and your being. That's why we have men and saints and women in this church that have lived so long and been obedient to God, because they've experienced this love and they continue to experience. God doesn't want you to have a dry prayer life. God don't want you to have a dry experience. He wants you to live in this Trinitarian overflow of manifesting love in your life. It should be attractive to the world. Help me, Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, God is real. And he's real because he manifests himself to us. Look, I can't always write it down on paper how he does it. But I know he does it. There's time that love shows up. That manifest love and presence of Christ in times you need it most, when you're being obedient. And you can't make sense of it all. But he manifests himself to you. Now, I didn't read this in our text, but verse 22, right after that, goes on. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Now, keep that in mind. The other guy. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? What kind of manifestation is this that only we that love and obey can see it? Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 22, if you're looking, if a man love me, he'll keep my words, and my Father will love him. And notice this. Boy, where are the oneness folks at with this verse? And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Did you hear that? Whew. Judas is, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself? The world ain't going to, you know, what kind of manifestation is this? I'm going to come and live in you. And we sometimes, I feel in our minds, and Lord help us, overlook the great blessing of being tabernacled by God. Oh, Lord help me. This is not a dry faith. This is not a one and done type thing of salvation that I prayed some years ago and that's all it is to it. God comes in you. And God dwells in you. Do you realize that you are a temple of the Holy Ghost? And that you are walking, living, breathing temple. And God himself is living in you. Take that into your prayer closet when you pray. Hallelujah. I have been tabernacled by God Almighty. Amen. Do you see why I and you should be frustrated for those who claim this salvation but do not live like they're saved? Do you see why there can be a frustration with the up and down mindset in this world of just this indecisive, I guess, man, I think I'm saved, and man, I believe I got years ago this happened. God is in you. If He's in you, I don't see how you couldn't show it. Don't you tell me you're full of God and He's taken up residence in you and there's absolutely no fruit. Can't be. Cannot be. He'll come in you. Now let me get to my third point here tonight. I'll try not to be much longer. I assure you I won't. Because we can look at this obedience and love and say, oh, look at all the benefits of this. And somebody then would say, now we know, point one, we know that what motivates us is love. Point two, what's the means? How can we know? What should we obey? The Word of God. But then there can be a sense of helplessness that comes in people and they say, well, I don't know if I can do all that. How can I obey Him? It just seems like so much. I remember when they first got saved. And I don't think people mean this intentionally sometimes, but the long list of do's and don'ts show up. And they're right. And be here at this time and that time. You're like, okay, I believe it. And you feel almost sometimes like, Lord, I'm excited. I'm ready to go. But sometimes you feel a little, man, it seems like a lot sometimes in your mind. How can I do all this? But then you realize, I don't have to do it all alone. One of the biggest lies you can tell a new convert is that they're all by themselves in this. And that they're sustaining themselves. I know I teach and preach this a lot, but I believe there's a sustaining power within us. Do you think it's by coincidence? If you got your Bibles open, look with me. In verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, period. You know, we take that and give it to somebody, and it can be a little intimidating for somebody and say, the commandments, what are they? Can I do it? What's going to empower me? What do you think is by happenstance that Jesus says in the right the next verse? And I will pray that the Father, Jesus, I'm going away. Love me, keep my commandments. And they might be saying, can I do this, Jesus? We're, you know, the disciples in this room, Lord, we're so used to you being here. We're so used to you teaching us. You know, you're the paraclete right now. You're our comforter. You're walking beside us. You sit by the campfire and you expound the parables to us. Lord, you're the miracle worker. Lord, you're the one that's sustaining us and encouraging us. And when Peter has a bad day, Jesus is there. And when John's having a bad day, Jesus is there. And when they got questions about the parables, Jesus will teach them. What are we going to do? You're going away. Thomas is like, I want to know where you're going, Lord. Where's the GPS coordinates? What are we going to do? Love me, keep my commandments. How can we if you're leaving? You see us, Jesus. We can't keep the faith when we're in the boat. Lord, you feed 5,000 and we're still confused and wondering if you're going to be there. You know how weak we are. Has anybody ever felt their weakness? I hope you have because we do, in our humanity, feel weak sometimes. But what empowers us? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that He will give you another paraclete, another comforter, that He may abide with you. How long? Are you telling me, again, you're getting the best side of the deal? He's not just going to be with you on select dates. You know, one of the struggles you have in pastoral ministry is that it's hard maybe to spend as much time with every individual person or family like you would like. You know, you're just one person. And so we trust each other that we do our best. We love each other. We come to church faithfully. If somebody can't come, we try to do our best to encourage and we work together. But we all have our limitations, right? I'd be a fool to look at you and say, I will be with you forever. How arrogant would that be? Only God can make such a claim. This is the deity of the Spirit. Notice, I'll be with you. He said, we'll be for you, with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. How many knows we need the Spirit of truth? You know, we live in an age where we need discernment. You know, there's some things that are black and white. What about those gray areas? Aren't you glad you got the Spirit of truth? There's sometimes somebody says, will you find me a verse for that one? And you say, well, I may not be able to find an exact verse, but I can find the precepts and the principles. But more than any, that my spirit doesn't bear witness with that spirit. Why? Because we have the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But notice this. Ye know him. Now, I want you to catch this. For he does what? With you, and shall be what? You remember Jesus a minute ago said the Father's going to what? Be in you. I'll be in you. The Spirit will be in you. Wow. All those excuses we have about why we can't make it. All those excuses we have why we can't overcome. You have all the Godhead dwelling in you. What's the secret to obedience? It's love. We have the means, the knowledge, but we have God dwelling in us. Did you hear me tonight? God dwelling in us. Stand to your feet. I want my wife to come to the piano. A piece of wise advice I got years ago from an elder minister is that when you're preaching and you feel a great unction to deal with a certain area during that message, many times that's where God's wanting to put his finger on and deal. And about 15 minutes or so ago, maybe a little less or a little more, I know not. I want to let you know there is no small disobedience. There's no small disobedience. Again, I don't know what God's dealt with you on. But when he deals, you obey. Is that all right? When he deals, you obey. So the greatest conflicts of my life has been when the Lord has given me direction about something. And my will was in conflict with his. And I had to take that old stubborn will of mine and through the Spirit subdue it, fight it, and kill it with much tears. But any time I've obeyed God, because I am a 100% believer in this, God is always right. I have never seen it one time that God has dealt with me about something and confirmed it, that I had to obey, that it's ended in my disappointment. But there's been other times that I did disobey, and I realized, Lord, I see now why, even when it doesn't make sense. All I can tell you to do here tonight, there's a secret to obedience. Number one, we should love him. Love him from your heart. Obey his word. But can I encourage you, you're not alone. You're not alone. The Spirit of God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit is working in you. Because anytime you obey, there is blessing and there is fulfillment, and God helps us. How many wants to obey him? I do, don't you? Let's find us a place to pray. Find us a place to pray tonight. If there is something God's dealt with you on, you may say to yourself, it seems so small. Just a small thing, you would say. A relationship could be adornment, could be attire, could be asking for forgiveness or forgiving. Just something you're harboring in your heart. You keep saying, it's okay, it's okay. It's no, it's not. You got to obey him. Obey him. He's a loving Father. He cares. He cares, church.